Cameron, you're not late. We just started before you got here. This is a class about how to keep fear from scaring you to death. I've had a good amount of experience with fear, and I think maybe most humans have. And fear is not the opposite of courage. Did you know that? It's possible to be very courageous and be very scared at the same time. But what I mean by fear not scaring us to death is fear has torment, doesn't it? There's some types of fear that really torment you and just eat you right up, eat you alive. And what it can do to us is exactly what we were talking about last week with those lions chasing the zebra. You know, an old lion who can't catch anything gets out in front of the zebra and shows herself to the zebra, and the zebra gets scared of that lion and run right into the jaws of the rest of the lions waiting on them. Their fear scares them to death. What they ought to have done was run at that lion. She couldn't have caught them to begin with, but they didn't know that. And I think it's entirely possible for humans to live our entire lives doing the same thing and end up at the end of our lives having lived an ineffective life. Because what fear can do is it can paralyze you, plumb just paralyze you, where you can't do anything. It can make you to where you're ineffective. It can cause you to do things that you ought not to have done and not do things that we should have done. And in addition to that, fear can physically kill you, like make you run across the street when you weren't supposed to. Or it might just kill you slowly by making you get sick before you die for a long time. So I'd have no interest in this being a psychology class or a self-help class. This is a Bible class. And what we're addressing are real issues that happen with real people, and then we have some real answers for them that I think aren't found anywhere else except where we're looking here. So today, if you are among those, there might only be a few of you in here, but if you're among us today and you're tormented by fears and worries, if the peace that you crave you can't find, if you're having a hard time finding answers and you're hurting really bad, like you intellectually know that God takes care of things, but your gut's still torn up. If you've got that going on with you, I have some words for you. Listen to this, Mark 4, if you want to turn there. Mark 4, in verse 35, Jesus was with his followers and he told them something. He said, let's go over to the other side. And he was talking about a lake, right? They were at the lake. And he said, let's go over to the other side. And listen to what happened here. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? The way I learned that scripture was, carest thou not that we perish. Now, is anybody feeling like that right now? Or have recently in your life before? Don't you care if we die? That gets down to the inside gut of who you are, down to the brass tacks where the rubber meets the road. Is God real or is he not? And does he care if I die? Carest thou not that we perish? That's a good question. Did you know that afflictions are common to people? Be proud of yourself if you've had afflictions in your life, because that means you're among the human race. If we take a study of the Bible and read about the really great people in that Bible, afflictions and trouble were common to them. So it can't be that afflictions are to be avoided in our entire life in order for us to have peace. Because you can't ever get away from trouble for very long at a time. Listen to what Paul said. I'll read this to you. Now, Paul was a great man of God. He ought to have had an easy time of it as much as he preached. But what did he say here? You, however, he was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, all those good things that he did. And he said, you know all about my persecutions and sufferings and all the things that happened to me and the persecutions I endured. Paul, wasn't he stoned and left for dead? Stoned twice or three times. He's beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He went through a whole list of all the things he went through that caused him to suffer a whole lot. So if you're suffering today, you're in good company, because Paul did a whole lot of that. David did too. David was a man of God's own heart. Listen to this. David wrote a bunch of psalms. And one of the things he said, he was talking about people, but he called them bulls. He said, many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. What do you think? He was a righteous man. Do you know at the beginning of that chapter, he starts it with verse 1 by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A lot of years later, a man prayed in a garden. And he told the people he was following, he said, I am sorrowful to the point of death. And then he prayed, if this cup can pass from me, please let it. And then not long later, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if you're hurting today, you're in good company. The great people of the Bible hurt, and as did Jesus. So this is a question, isn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? So we need some answers. So when our strength is gone and when hope seems a mockery, when we've done all we know to do, when it's too late for rescue, and way out there when we get to the end of us, what do? When it's too late. See, it appeared as if that storm that Jesus was in with those disciples, that boat was nearly swamped. And you can't do anything about storms on the Mediterranean, or wherever they were on that sea. So if when they said, don't you care if we die, that's really what they meant. Don't you care if we die? It was too late for them to do anything. They were at the end of them. You know, Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, and he had two sisters, right? Martha and Mary, and he loved them. And Jesus was in a certain place, and Lazarus got sick. And the sisters sent for Jesus and saying, come quickly because our brother is sick. What, do y'all remember what Jesus did? He didn't go. He didn't do a single thing. But the Bible says shortly thereafter that Jesus loved Lazarus. But he waited 2 days to go. And then he went. By then, though, what had happened? You know the story. Lazarus died. And not only had he died, he was in the tomb for 4 days already. Those people had come completely to the end of them, done all they could do, and their brother died. You know what? Martha first said it to Jesus when Jesus was still out of town. She came out to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, what'd she say? We'd have seen a miracle if you had been here. And then when he got into the house, Mary said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When you get all the way to the end of you and there's nothing else, well, Jesus calmed the storm, didn't he? And Jesus raised Lazarus. Jesus is on a cross and people hate him. They really hated him. They hated him so badly that they wanted to kill him, and they did. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, it's too late now because he's fixing to die. And he does die. And right before he dies, you remember in one of the Gospels, the last words that are recorded, it says, Father, into your hands, what? I commit my spirit. And then God worked world redemption through that, through his death. Pain and affliction. Are common to people, are common to the human condition. Who can do something about it? Well, do you remember in the Old Testament it says those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength? They'll mount up with wings like eagles, and they'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and not faint. Y'all believe that? You might have memorized it. Do you believe it? What do you think? Is it really true that if we wait upon the Lord, we'll get our strength back? What do you think? Have you seen that in your own life? What if too late's not too late? Yes, sir.
What you just said about waiting is so a paradox, because in order to have the strength
Thank you. Thank you. So the experience of trusting God increases your strength to trust God more. Thank you. Tell me about that, Brother Freeman. I don't know. Say something else about that. Thank you. You know, when I was little, I was really attracted to old guys. I really wanted to hear what they had to say. And I was struck by what the guys who had lived successfully, I was struck by the things that they didn't say. Like, they didn't say, "I wish I'd have been a lot meaner to my wife." Or they didn't say, "I wish I'd drunk a lot more whiskey than I drank." And they didn't say, "I wish I'd cheated a lot more folks than I did." And things like that. And they never did say, "I wish I'd have stayed away from God more." They said quite the opposite of things like that. And a lot of those guys, including my dad, I'm most grateful to say, demonstrated a peace about them that was really, really good. And it makes no sense, because if you're at the twilight of your life and all your parts are quitting working on you, and you're short on time, it looks like you'd be a little bit more anxious about things than the younger guys are, who think they have their 100 years in front of them and are immortal. But it's quite the opposite. Something happens to a person who walks with God a long time that gives them power to live their lives and gives them an understanding of what God is really telling us about our fears and our worries and our anxieties. Thank you. Any other thoughts on that?
Adversity brings character to all of us.
If it doesn't kill us. Right. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Tyrone, are you thinking something?
Yeah,
I thought you were. What'd that do to your worries? Thank you. What other thoughts do you have? Yeah, Jill.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Yeah, it seems like he wants us to see. Here's what I keep thinking. If I could just see a little better, I could figure it out better. Do y'all know about Elisha? I wish I could remember where that is. It's in 2 Kings, isn't it? Elisha. The king of Aram was at war with Israel. Elisha was a strange guy. He did some terribly outrageous things, I think. One thing, he was touchy about his hairdo. You remember that? Yeah. He's just walking along, and some kids were making fun of his bald head. The King James said they were saying, "Go up, thou bald head." Can you imagine somebody saying that? Well, Elisha, I guess, didn't like it. And he called, was it two bears out of the woods, and they mauled 47 of those kids. Two she-bears out of the woods, and they mauled 40-something. It was either 42 or 47. I think it's 47. 42? Okay. Anyway, it's a lot, and he was just mad from that. And he had just an immense amount of passion in him and courage, and he really didn't care who got mad at him, it seemed like. Well, he made the king of Aram mad at him, the Arameans, because he kept on foiling their plans. He would foil their ambushes and things. And so the king in 2 Kings 6, here it is, verse 11, he summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" And they said, "None of us." He said, that's what the officer said. But he said, "It's Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the very word you speak in your bedroom." Well, he said, "Well, go find out where he is so I can send men to capture him." They said, "He's in Dothan." And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. All right, Elisha and a servant are there, and guess who wakes up first? The servant. And he goes out there, and he sees surrounding the city, the Arameans. And I think he knows who they're after. And if he thinks like I'd be thinking, I'd think, well, that's fine if they're after him, but the problem is I'm with him. And so when they get him, they'll kill me too. So what was the servant's response? He was terrified, right? Now, can you blame him? Here is the way humans work, and it makes all the sense in the world. We look with our eyes, and we see the evidence. Then we deduce certain things based on what we know. All right? I look with my eyes, and I see a huge army surrounding a city. I know that they're after me, and that's the only reason they're here. And so my conclusion has to be based on the evidence that I see and the ideas I have about that evidence, right? That's how we live our lives. I mean, it works, doesn't it? I can look in the refrigerator and know that I have company and I don't have enough food in the refrigerator, so I shrewdly deduce that I've got to go get something and put in my refrigerator. Well, that's the exact same rationale this servant used when he saw the big army surrounding the city. And what did he say? He said, he got up in the morning, and an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And the servant said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Carest thou not that we perish?" He didn't say that, but I bet he is thinking it. What did the servant see? He saw the evidence. He saw danger, and he was scared. Now, Compare that to what Elisha saw. Don't be afraid. What? The disciples are on a lake and there's a storm. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. And the disciples wake him up and say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus gets up and says, "Peace be still." And turns around and says, "Where's your faith? Why are you afraid?" Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Was he telling the truth? Listen to this. Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What do you think? Maybe if we could see a little better, things might look better. Did you know that some of the most real things in the world are you can't see? Do you know you could take x-rays, radio waves, sound, heat, and thoughts and fill this room completely full of them and take a picture of the room and you wouldn't see anything but stuff in the room and you wouldn't see any of those. But they're real. That is an amazing thought to me that perhaps the armies of the Lord encamp around those who are his righteous ones. So let me ask you right now, is your heart full of terror? Are you sick with anxiety? Are you hurting? Are you at the end of you? Are you beyond where you can go? It might be that if we could see a little better, we'd see total different thing. It might be that we're surrounded by the army of God. That seems to indicate it, doesn't it? Does that give you a little hope? It does me. Yes, sir, Cameron. Thank you. Thank you. Last week I said we would start with the answer first. And the answer, I think, to keeping fear from scaring us to death has to do with the same dynamic that a father and child enjoy. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus said, "Unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom." In fact, a little child like this is greatest in the kingdom. So what does that mean? Well, part of it means I just lay all my weight down on him. You know, a little old buddy, when he's scared and worried and he falls asleep in his mama or daddy's arms, he just lays all his weight down and turns it loose. David did the same thing. Listen to this. Freeman, you quoted Psalm 34. We'll close out with this psalm. I'd like to just read it to you. Just lay back and listen. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord." So listen to this. "Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. And listen to verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. They ought to write a song about that. Sonny, would you lead that a verse of that song that's similar to that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. But the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. That's about all I have to say about that. Those who wait upon the Lord, you know, He won't despise the brokenhearted or the crushed in spirit. Prodigal son did a lot of bad things, didn't he? And he came back and he knew he didn't deserve anything. And his father ran out to meet him. And I wonder if we have the same kind of father. That's a really good thought to me. But here it is. The bad things happen to righteous people. Things that hurt, things that pain us badly. Do people die who we wish wouldn't die? They certainly do. Do people get in trouble who we wish weren't in trouble? They do. So to insist that the Lord fix all of those things before we can have some peace is an inadequate answer. Because if we live on earth, we got trouble after trouble after trouble. So the peace that we crave then... The peace that surpasses all understanding that the Bible talks about. If we insist on all of our troubles being fixed right now in order for us to have the peace, we'll never get it. What we need is a bigger answer. We need a deeper answer than that. We need some peace regardless of our circumstances. That is found in having a Father who really thinks a lot of us. And that's the bigger answer. And that's what I want to talk about some across the period of this time together. But isn't it good that we have a Father who encamps around the righteous? Isn't it good that we have a Father who says, don't be afraid? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Isn't it good that we have a Father who said, wait upon the Lord and he'll renew your strength? Good things. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Right. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, please bless us and dismiss us in your care. And we thank you for being our Father. And we thank you for this good time together that we've had. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.